This is the day the Lord's made. We're supposed to do what?
Rejoice
and be glad. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 146 as we get ready to go in our praise and worship time. And all the folks that are on vacation, maybe they are joining us today when we go live here in just a minute. Psalm 146 says, "Praise the Lord and praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord, and I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no hope. His spirit departs, and he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, Amen. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise this morning. Worship you this morning. We take time out of our lives to make sure we focus on you. We need to do that every day, not just on Sunday. But we do it corporately here on Wednesdays and Sundays. We gather together and we honor you. We just thank you, Lord, because everything we have has come from your hand. We worship you, Lord. We love you. We give you praise. Everybody said, amen. Children's church is dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. Let me just say to everybody that's on vacation, we have your phones monitored. So if you're not watching us, we are going to fine you. So we want to welcome everybody that's in the States or that's on vacation or anywhere in the world. We welcome you this morning to be in service with us. I am going to, maybe people got it through the grapevine what I was going to preach on. That might be why they're not here. Maybe they went on vacation. I'm preaching on death. Do you know, as a pastor and as a Bible teacher, I get a lot of questions about death. Always have. And so I want to talk to you about death this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, if the rapture don't happen, you're going to die. Just go ahead and tell them that. If the rapture don't happen, you're going to die. It's part of life, is dying, right? Now, there are some exceptions. We're going to talk about all those. But death is a big subject in our world because everybody's going to cross that unless the Lord returns for those who are watching and ready and waiting on Him. You know that the word death, and this is not including killing or murder or sleep, as some texts have the Scripture have death as sleep, but none of those, just death itself is in the Bible 338 times. That's a lot. And then when you add in somebody being murdered or to kill or to sleep, a lot of different things that denote death in the Scripture, it's in there a lot. And that's the thing we all have in common, right? We don't all live in the same community. We don't all drive the same kind of cars. We don't all have the same last name. We don't all look the same. We don't all wear the same clothes. We don't even eat the same foods. A lot of things are different about people around the world, right? Skin color, color of the hair, dialects, languages, all kinds of things that are different about us. But one of the things that's common to every single body is death. Everybody's going to die if the Lord don't return for those who are ready. So death is something you need to know something about, right? And not only for yourselves, but you need to know something about it for to share with others. So there's several words in the Greek and a few words in the Hebrew that are translated death. But I'm just going to work with the ones in the Greek. And thanatos is the biggest word that's used for death in the Greek. And it means the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. All right? Now there's nothing in there about the spirit and soul going to sleep or dying. It just means the separation of it. Now, obviously, because your soul and spirit are separated from the body obviously will die. It will go back to the ground. Plenty of scripture in there for that. And then the second death that the Bible speaks of is the separation of man from God. And it's always penal. In other words, it's a punishment. It is an infliction of a penalty. And this word is used in that way as well. It's like the second death that we read about in the New Testament. So your second death or someone's second death, if you have two deaths, if you don't serve Jesus Christ, if you don't follow Him, if you've not made Him the Lord of your life, you're going to have two deaths. I got bad news for you. You're going to have two deaths. You're going to be a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And then there's going to be another death for those who don't serve Jesus Christ. You're going to be separated from God. So what that does is it brings us into the place to realize what life's all about. Life is about communion with the Father. Jesus made a way for that. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And now when you are separated from that communion forever, that's the second death. That's eternal separation. That is the ultimate penalty. And I said this last week in the Greek, when you take a condition and you put it, put kata on the front of it, you take that temporary state and make it a permanent state. So when God's place, sometimes He levies judgment on us to get our attention. He does that to nations. He does that to people, groups. He does that to individuals. He uses judgment and justice at times to get our attention. But that is temporary. In other words, if you get a sentence to go to jail for 30 days, that's a temporary punishment. That's called krima in the Greek. It's a punishment that's temporary. If I put kata in front of krina, then I make that temporary position a permanent position. So in other words, if somebody gets life in prison versus 30 days in jail. Well, the same is true of God. And you know, the world gets all of its... And this is what I like about C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He talks about the atheist that claims to be an atheist. Where do they get their sense of what's right and what's wrong? Who set that standard? Right? He really blows the theory out of the water for an atheist. He said, if you have discretion working inside of you and you've got a position where you say, this is good and this is bad, this is right and this is wrong, where did that come from? And he does a masterful job of arguing against the atheists without using Scripture most of the time. When he talks about how God levied on us the sense of understanding what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. And that came from somewhere. That didn't come from thin air. And so he works with that and does a masterful job of that. Well, what God does is he brings certain judgments, right? The Bible says in Hosea, He's torn, but He'll heal us. He's smitten, but He'll bind us up. There are times when God levies some temporary punishment or judgment on us, sometimes to get our attention. He does it to groups. He does it to nations. I think He's been really working hard with this nation. I think we crossed the line this last year in September, and that's why we got that prophetic word. But God does use punishment as a form of correction and direction, right? As a good parent, we do that too. The Bible says we don't discipline our children. We do not love them. So there has to be discipline working in our lives. So the parent who does not discipline their child, you prove that you don't love them, and you're killing the rest of us. I just thought I'd throw that in. Discipline your child. It's a good thing to do. Is everybody awake now? Okay. So I didn't say that mean. I just want to get your attention. So discipline is a part of God's way, and it's also a part of way that He wants us to instruct as we bring up children and things like that. So God has appointed us. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. This is the first place I want to take you. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Now this is a verse that most people will know, even the crowd that don't go to church, they'll quote this verse, they'll know this verse, and they'll speak it out in verse 27. He says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Okay, so that's a scripture that everybody knows. The word appointment means basically that you have a reservation to die. You got a confirmation number. You got a reservation to die. Now, there are exceptions to that, right? We know Enoch and Elijah did not die. They both had their own personal experiences. Actually, the Hebrew where Enoch was translated, it's like his molecules were changed. So he was the seventh from Adam. He's a type of the rapture, I believe. Elijah was carried away in the fiery chariot. He escaped death as well. And so these two guys have went to heaven without facing death. There's going to be a group of people when the Lord returns that aren't going to see death. Paul talks about that. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up with those who come out of the grave. He said those in the grave will rise first. Those of us who are alive and remaining when that happens will be caught up together with him. So there's going to be a lot of folks who don't taste death in the generation when the Lord comes back. And I believe we're that generation. So, you know, we're all, that's a beautiful thing to look forward to, that you may get caught up in the air when the Lord returns. But death is around, and death's always been around, and it's going to be around until the end of the tribulation period, or actually till the end of the millennial, because there are going to be people who actually die during the millennial as well. The Bible teaches in Isaiah that when people do things that are worthy of death during the millennial, they'll be judged instantly. They won't sit in jail for 30 days. They won't have a jury of their peers. They'll be brought before Jesus, who knows every circuit of their body, knows exactly what they were thinking when they done that deed. They'll be judged instantly. So there'll be death all the way until the end of the millennial. Because the Bible says people will die during the millennial. The Bible says that if somebody dies at 100 years old during the millennial time, they'll be considered a child because long life gets restored again. So people will go back to living like they did in the days of Noah. Now, what you got to... I shouldn't have got into that. I'm going to have to do this now. So when the rapture takes place, and I'm a pre-trib man. If you're not, I'll see you when you get there. But when the rapture takes place, you're going to have 7 years of tribulation, horrible time like man's never seen. Then Christ is going to come back. The difference is there's a difference between his second coming, right, and the rapture. We meet him in the air here. So shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul says. Here Jesus comes back to the earth with us. We're on our own horses. That's right. We're coming back on our own horses to set up his kingdom. Then the world, this is where the Matthew 25 is at. The judgment of the sheep and goats happens here. You and I that go in the rapture, those who go in the rapture, we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat, Paul says. The Bema Seat is a place not of judgment, whether you are in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom, but we're going to be judged there for our works, Paul said. And said some will suffer loss there. And he said some because they didn't do what God asked them to do. And for whatever reason, some people don't do what God asked them to do because they don't feel like it's important enough. And let me just say to anybody that's hearing my voice, that's why you don't get promoted. Because you decided that what God asked you to do wasn't important enough. And he's waiting on you to go get the water out of the well, and then he'll give you another assignment. That's how it's worked in my life. And so whatever God's give you to do, just do it. Don't look at somebody else across the street and decide, well, what they're doing is more important than I am. How do you think they got there? Right? They started in kindergarten like the rest of us. So God wants people to be used by him, but he don't want people to scoff at him when he hands us something off to do. You know, what if he asks you to take the trash out? Well, get the trash out. Maggots are going to happen if you don't. Right? Do what he's asked you to do. So what happens? The judgment of the sheep and goats happens here in Matthew 25. Half the world's population, according to Revelation, if you add up all the tenths and the thirds and all that, let's just say there are 7 billion people in the world now. That's probably a high number. And let's say a billion of them go into rapture. That's probably a high number. But let's just, for number's sake, let's say there's 6 billion people left after the rapture. By the time we get to here, there'll be 3 billion left. Half the world's population will be dead by the end of that 7 years. What's went on in the world in the last 2,000 years is nothing to what's going to go on in 7 years. Now, here's the difference. The difference is, we're dealing with Satan right now. And sometimes God brings judgment in pockets here and there. But what happens in the tribulation period, the Bible calls it God's wrath. And if you think dealing with the devil's tough, get left behind and deal with God's wrath. Because his wrath is righteous. It's all in righteousness. And it's all just and it's all true. That's why I say when you watch the news and you see things that you think there's no justice there, oh, they're going to be justice. It's coming. That's why Christians can rest, right? Because there's going to be justice. And so what happens, natural people go into this millennial. All right? The sheep are cast out because they didn't side with the Lord during this 7 years. The goats are cast out. The sheep go in and start, they go in as natural people. That they're not glorified bodies like those of us who went in the rapture. They're natural people. And for 1,000 years, they're going to be here on the earth. And during that time, people will die. And that's why Isaiah says long life's going to be restored. You remember how long people lived in Genesis? 969. Methuselah, I think, was 969. Several of them were in the 900s. And so they're going to low life's going to be restored. And so the Bible also says he'll rule with a rod of iron. So there'll be no waiting around. There won't be no getting a lawyer and trying to argue out of it. You're going to go right before the throne if you do something stupid, and you'll be judged. Jesus is everything. He's the legislative branch. He's the judicial branch, and he's the executive branch. Think of that. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. So death's going to happen until here. And then at the end of this, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be a new heaven. I'm going to have to get some new markers too. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, God has worked out a beautiful plan. He spent a lot of time explaining to us how things work. The problem is people don't take the time to listen to God or to study His Word. God has made it clear to us that there's going to be a judgment. He starts by telling us here in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, he says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment." There is going to be a judgment, okay? There's going to be death with the exception of the rapture, or if you have to walk with God close enough like Enoch and you get your own personal rapture. Now, let me take you to Job. I want to share some scripture with you. I want to explain death as best I can this morning with some of the scriptures I have. Let's go to Job chapter 34. Let me show you some things that are being said here. Job is a paradox, because what's being said by Job and these guys, a lot of it's true, but they've all got the wrong slant on it. They're all trying to get one up on each other. But a lot of what they say is true. They're talking about God. They're not wanting to dishonor God, but they're all looking at it from a wrong angle, and that's why everybody's piling on Job, and that's why Job's kind of trying to stand up for himself. They're misinterpreting what's going on, but a lot of what they say is true. Now, do you know that's true of Christians a lot of times? Sometimes I've said to my wife the truth, but I've said it in the wrong way. Some of you all do that with your peers. You think just because you're right, you can just say it any old way you want to and make people feel bad and act like you're the, you know, that's not. So that's what's going on here. So the truth is in here. Much is in here in Job, but everybody had the wrong slant on it. So let's look at Job chapter 34, verse 10. He says, this is the young guy talking. He says, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness." That's true, right? He don't do wickedness. He doesn't do wickedness. "And from the Almighty to commit iniquity." He doesn't do sin. The New Testament confirms that, right? And I was going to preach this, I titled this funeral, or this message, "Welcome to Your Funeral." That's what I want to title it. I want you to think about death. I want you to think about the context. And I want you to be able to explain it to others. Well, they're dead. They're gone. Well, what does that mean? Right? There's a lot goes on around death. And he says, "For he repays man according to his work." And the New Testament says the same thing in Corinthians. "And makes man to find a reward according to his way." In other words, you get what you had coming to you, right? "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." That's all true. "Who gave him charge over the earth, who appointed him over the whole world." And those are question marks, which means, right, nobody handed him his authority. He got it himself. He is. "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh should perish together and man would return to dust." In other words, if God folded camp and said, "I'm not..." Here's what I want you to understand. God's in control and God subsidizes the earth or we'd all be devastated. We'd be gone. If God wasn't in control, if Satan was in control and God wasn't in control, and if God didn't subsidize the earth with the things he set up, we'd all be done for. And that's basically what he's saying here. He said, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather himself, then man would be finished. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? In other words, you know, we used to have a saying in this country. It's kind of out the window now. Justice should be blind. It shouldn't see skin color. It shouldn't see which side of the tracks you grew up on. It shouldn't see any of that. It should just see the deed and punish accordingly. And that's how God works. He looks straight at the heart. He don't look at skin color. He don't look at any of that. And so God looks straight at the heart. He made clear that with Samuel, and we studied that. He said he should have his heart on this. Should one who hates justice govern you who condemn him? God loves justice. The Bible tells us over and over that he loves justice and he loves righteousness. It is fitting to say to a king, is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless and nobles, you are wicked. Yet he is not partial to princes, speaking of God. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. That's the God we serve, right? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, just in a moment. In the middle of the night, the people who are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken away without a hand. Doesn't matter. Poor, rich, doesn't matter. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. God sees everything. He sees all of our steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. They can't hide. No one can hide. And then he says that, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without iniquity and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night. They are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. They turned away from God. They turned back and he destroyed them. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, and then can see who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone. Who's in charge of death? God. So God, no one can die without God's approval. I want you to think about that. No one's allowed to die without... Now, we don't know that all that goes into that. We don't know why God looked down in Minnesota and said, you can have the guy on the ground, but you can't have the guy that's leaned over him. We don't know that. We don't know who's got the most grace over their lifetime. We don't know who's been exposed to this. We don't know that. But we do know this. No one can die unless God gives his approval. That's just the way it is. We don't have that kind of authority. We're mere men. And unless somebody's come to the moment where it's time that their days are over or they've rebelled against God so long, he says, I'm finished with you. No one can die unless God allows it. How do we know that? With this very book. The devil said, hey, I'd like to get at somebody. He said, what about Job? He said, well, you got Job hedged up. I can't get at him. He said, I'll drop the hedge. And so he dropped the hedge. And so things happen. But what did God say to the devil, Satan? You can't take his life. You're not allowed to take his life. How many times do we hear people, a guy who's going down in the stack of the Titanic and the smokestack erupts, forces the water out, shoots him out of that Titanic, shoots him right next to a life raft, and they pull him in. But he couldn't go. He didn't get the approval. The death angel didn't get the approval to take him. He should have been gone in the natural, right? He should have went down with the ship. But the smokestack erupted, forced the water out, and shot him out of there and put him next to a life raft. So here's some confidence you can have. You can have some confidence that God is in charge. I mean, if I didn't believe that, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be doing something besides what I'm doing this morning. If I didn't think God was in charge, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing this morning. I'd be doing something else. But God is in charge. He's in control. He controls death. Let's look at Job chapter 14. Let's go back to 14. I'll show you some stuff in there. There's a lot of good stuff in Job. Don't just look at Job saying all the guys were wrong and Job was partially wrong but mostly right. There's a lot of good stuff in here. And what you need to do is glean from it, because they make a lot of wonderful statements about God and his ways. They're just applying it the wrong way in some cases. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And the reason a lot of these verses I'm using, sometimes I'll use them at funerals. So this is our funeral this morning. "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away." Isn't that true? Anybody over 50 can testify to that, right? I mean, just life just keeps flying down the road. I remember when I was in my 30s, I asked some folks that were really old, like in their 50s. And I said, "Does life slow down when you get older?" And they said, "No, it doesn't." And I'm finding that out. I'm like, I need an extra set of feet and everything. So he says, "He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." So, you know, death, right? Death's a part of life, right? "And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one, since his days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Now let me tell you something. I'm going to say something here, and you can throw it in the trash. You can make fun of me. You can disagree with me. Just don't swing, because I'm not sanctified enough yet to not swing back, I don't think. But you can add to your life according to some scripture, right? And you can decrease your life according to scripture. And I'm going to say this, and I'm on the treadmill 6 days a week most of the weeks, but it has nothing to do with exercise, and it has nothing to do whether you eat kale all the time. It has to do with obedience and disobedience. That's what it has to do with. And so that's God's system. Now the world's got its own system. You can buy into it as much as you like or not. I feel better. I like getting on track. I just feel better. I'm more capable of doing things that felt like I was not going to be able to keep doing if I didn't get back in shape. I love all that. But I don't think that treadmill keeps Matthew Robbins alive. I don't believe that. I believe God keeps me alive. So when you think about death, we know who's in charge of it, right? We know the devil has to get approval. He had to get approval before he could pick on Job, much less kill him. And God said, "You can't kill him." And he held him off. So I have a lot of confidence in that, right? Why did my grandfather come back from World War II the only guy out of his platoon? Because the devil couldn't kill him. That's the kind of God we serve. Now, there's more safeguards for believers, right? We understand that. I have more confidence. I'm saying what I'm saying to you with confidence because I'm a blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled believer, right? I probably wouldn't be saying this to you if I was out there living a life of sin. I'd be wondering if I was going to wake up the next morning, right? But here's the thing. I don't have the promise of tomorrow, just like the sinner. That's the one thing God withheld from both camps. The sinner don't have a promise of tomorrow. I don't have a promise of tomorrow. What I do have the promise of is that if I don't wake up here, I'm waking up in heaven. Somebody give the Lord praise. Amen. So his days are numbered, right? And he says, let me just say this. Paul said, to be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians verse 5 is to be present with the Lord. Now let me describe something else to you here. Let me show you this. Before Jesus came and was resurrected, Peter said he went into the depths of the earth and he led captivity captive. And if you read Matthew chapter 27, you'll find out that the Bible says after the resurrection of Jesus, the graves of the saints opened up. And above 500 of the saints got up and started walking around town. That's in your Bible. And so what happens was, before Jesus came, died, was resurrected, those who believed, there were believers in the Old Testament, they were in Abram's bosom, or what we call paradise. This other crowd was in Sheol, a place of torment, but not the eternal lake of fire as we know it. And there was a gulf between them. That's why Jesus gives us that illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. Right? These people were waiting for the Messiah. They were in paradise, but they weren't in heaven. Why were they not in heaven? The reason they weren't in heaven in the Old Testament, awaiting, because the blood of the Messiah hadn't been shed. Once Jesus shed his blood, then the ark of in heaven could be atoned. They could pour the blood in the ark. So Jesus disappeared between his resurrection and when he appeared to his boys and walked through the wall. Because the first time they saw him, he said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." The second time he saw him, he said, "Go ahead and touch me." Right? So here's what I believe. Let's say it's what the preacher believes. I believe Jesus ascended to the ark in heaven, put his blood on the ark in the heaven, satisfying the Father, and he came back. Because why else would he say, "Don't touch me yet"? You can't. But he's resurrected, right? And then the next time he said, "You can touch me now." Right? Because Moses was told to build the ark and all that according to what was in heaven. That stuff you see that Moses put together was already in heaven. And so the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of a sinless, perfect lamb. Jesus, man, what a great Savior we have. Sinless and perfect. Pray, give him praise. He's worthy. So he goes, I believe, to heaven, puts his blood on the ark in heaven. He's back. And after he's resurrected, the grave of the saints open up, the Bible says. So he led captivity captive. These people weren't in punishment or in torment, but they were kept apart from God. They were captive in paradise, if you can say that. But after Jesus resurrected, he took these saints on into heaven. That's why Paul said in the New Testament, now after the resurrection, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I, when we die, we don't go to a holding place. And you know there's some bad theology out there about all that stuff. We don't go to the holding place. We go directly to God, according to what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. Amen. So I got good news for you. Let me give you the bad news first. You want me to give you the bad news first? You may not wake up tomorrow. The good news is, if you don't, you'll be with Jesus. That's the good news. See, so now, I'm preaching to you about death, and death's a bad thing. I never get used to it, right? But it is a gateway for those who love Jesus and follow him. And so, he says on here, look what Job goes on to say. He says, since the days are determined, in verse 5, the number of the months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till the hired man, he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and their tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and the stump may die in the ground, yet the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away, indeed breathes his last. And where is he? And water disappears from the sea, and the river becomes parched and dries up. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor rouse from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer to that is yes. Now, Job didn't have as much revelation as we do in the New Testament. A lot of things hadn't been written. In fact, most scholars believe Job's the oldest written book in the Bible. Now, Job's not before Adam or anything, but the first stuff that was penned down, they believe, was Job. He wrote this stuff down. Moses is after Job, or Job, whatever you want to call him, your way, my way, and the right way. And Moses pens stuff down that God hands off to him specifically. God gave Moses the history of all that, and Moses wrote it all down, right? And God wrote 10 of them, right? And so Job's the oldest book in the Bible, most likely written, right? Not the oldest information in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say. But it's probably the first one penned down. So he don't have the disclosure. In fact, he says in another place, "Oh, that I had a daysman," is how the King James said. The daysman is a mediator or a go-between, and that's exactly what Jesus is. We do have a daysman. He had some revelation of it, and then he got more revelation of it, because he said, "Though I die and the worms eat my flesh, yet will I stand in that latter day, and I shall see my Redeemer." So he got more and more revelation as he went on. So he's one of those Old Testament guys like David and Abraham who had some good insight about New Testament living. And so we see that death is controlled by God. But will a man live again? The answer to that is yes, right? The answer to that is yes. If we want to live in Christ, we're going to live again. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and take you to Hebrews chapter 2. And then I want to share a few things with you, and then I've got another passage I want to go through with you. In Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about death and what Jesus has done for us. Look at verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Jesus has done. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. So Jesus came down here. Jesus wasn't going to face death except for the plan his Father put in place that he agreed to. Most theologians call that the everlasting covenant. It was before the covenant with Adam, it was before the covenant with Noah or anybody. That the Jesus and the Father had entered into a covenant that Jesus would be the sacrifice for man, long before man was created. Because the Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So this covenant that Jesus would obey the Father and be the sacrifice had already started before man was created, which tells you that God's in charge. Adam wasn't even around when that happened. So God is fully in charge. He has our days numbered. He's got all that going on. And then he says here, he says, in so much as the children have been partakers of the flesh, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared the same, that through death, he's going to taste death for us, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So here comes Jesus in the scene, right? He's in the scene. He takes control of death. And if there was any question of whether who was going to be in charge, certainly of believers, death, Jesus is clearing that up here. And he says that here's what happened. It released those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the main point that's being made here is that eternal death, right? Jesus is satisfied because none of us, unless the rapture takes place, are going to escape natural death, most likely, unless you get something happen to you like Enoch or Elijah. So, and I don't rule that out. Somebody said, God wouldn't do that again. Well, where'd you read that? That's what's crippled the church for the last 50 years. People saying, God wouldn't do that again. God won't open blinded eyes again. God wouldn't give somebody their own personal rapture. Why wouldn't he? God won't heal the sick. He won't raise the dead. Why wouldn't he? Where did you read in the Bible where God got up here and said, I'm not going to do that anymore? So I'm not suggesting to you that somebody's going to get a personal rapture, but I'm saying to you, the Bible says, I run into a person this week that I considered this scripture on. The Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers lest you entertain an angel unaware. So you know that you could have encountered an angel? Right? And your husband said, yeah, I sleep with one in the same bed. An angel. So you got to understand that God's never ceased doing anything. The Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He said, has my hand waxed short? God is always able and capable of doing anything. What moves him to do it, we don't know. In fact, I'm submitting to you, I don't understand what moves God to say, this person can die, leave that one alive. This person can go, this one's finished. I don't understand. We don't know all that. We don't know why God says, okay, yeah, I'll let that little girl in that drive-thru be shot and killed. We don't understand all that. But we know God has to withdraw his hand and allow it to happen. He could have smacked that bullet from Chicago up to New York if he so desired. So when the enemy is allowed, and that's how I want to say it, when he gets permission to do certain things, whether it's death or injury or battles or whatever, we don't know all there's going on around. Job didn't know what was going on when God said, hey, you can have it, Job. He didn't know it. And he faced a lot of trouble. So let's look at, let me share a few things with you about the Greek understanding of this. The death word death in the Greek means to separate the soul and the spirit from the body. The second death, in this same context, with this same word, thanatos, means to be separated as a consequence, it's a penal consequence to be separated from God, from communion with God. That's the second death. And death is always viewed as penal. Now, when you say that, people say, well, I know good Christians. But the only reason death is here to start with is because of this. You realize there wouldn't be any death if sin hadn't entered in? So it's still consequential. Let me just say it that way. It's consequential. Death is consequential. Thanato is, in other words, it's like the first cousin of the word I just said to you. And it is of speaking of death, like when they put Christ to death. Death never, listen, hear this, because it'll help you when you're trying to share with others. Death never, not one time in the scripture, denotes non-existence. I'm going to say it again. The word death in Hebrew, there's four in Hebrew. I think there were nine, not counting killing, murder, and I didn't get into all those, or sleeping. Multitudes of words that represent, that we translate as death or a form of death, and none of them ever represent or lead us to believe that it is non-existence. In fact, if somebody dies lost and does not go to heaven, they don't cease to be, they go to hell. That's what's horrible about hell. It's called eternal punishment. You have eternal blessing and bliss, or you have eternal punishment, right? So that's, you don't cease to exist. That's what some of the atheists and people who don't believe in a God teach. You just go into nothingness. I'll tell you an experience I had. It was an unusual situation. It was a bad situation. I got called to do a funeral in the morgue. Yeah, it's weird. They didn't want to have a funeral. It's all a bad situation. The family was gathered in the morgue. There was no casket. I was by the gurney in the morgue, and that was all there was going to be to a funeral. So I got there, had my Bible. I knew a couple of the folks. I shared a few things. I read some scripture. And I got ready to say, flesh, habit, young, whatever. I just got ready to say, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. I got ready to say over that gurney, I was getting ready to say, well, they're in a better place now, and the Holy Spirit stopped me and wouldn't let me say it. I had to reel my tongue back in and stick it back in there. And just preach hope to the ones that were there. You know, A.W. Tozer, who's one of the biggest writers in Christianity, who's gone on to be the Lord now, he said men are going to have to repent for the way they've preached funerals. He said, and you know that better than anybody, Sister Mary, because if you go to a funeral, everybody goes to heaven, don't they? Just about. Now, it's not our judge. I'm not a judge. I don't put people in hell. I don't have the authority to do that either. But when you tell the crowd that heathen right here, whoever it is, don't even be thinking about nobody. We're just going to call them a heathen. Who's sinned in every way, had nothing to do with God, didn't give a hoot about God. If you stand up in front of the crowd and say, he's in heaven, you help deceive half the church. And here's what I've learned. I get people in funerals I never get in here. So I got to share the gospel. And I don't have the authority to put, I don't even want to use a name because I don't want anybody to feel bad. I'll use one, Charlie Brown. I don't have the authority to put Charlie Brown in hell, but neither do I have the authority to put him in heaven if he's, the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Well, I've got a crowd back here that's maybe never heard me preach before at a funeral, that may never hear me preach again, that never gets exposed to the truth, right? And I've got Charlie Brown, who had a Hiram and sold cocaine and everything else we can think of, and he died that way. And if I tell all them, you see what dilemma. And A.W. Tozer said, men better be careful, because here's what I've heard before. I've actually heard this in a funeral home. If they're okay, I'm okay. And I've heard a little joke once that when the preacher was preaching about what a good guy the fellow was, and the mom elbowed the son and said, go up there and make sure that's your daddy there in that guy. We may be at the wrong funeral. So, and of course, the one where the guy says, my brother was a scoundrel, said, preacher, I'll give you $5,000 so you can say one good thing about him over the casket there. So the preacher's in a dilemma, and he's in the middle of preaching. He said, and Charlie, I just leave him Charlie. He said, Charlie, compared to his brother, John is a good fella. So he got his $5,000. So death never denotes non-existence. So when somebody dies, whether they go to heaven or hell, they still exist. And they're either going to be in bliss or they're going to be in torment. A spiritual life is a conscious existence in communion with God. That's what God's after. He wants us, our spiritual life takes us to be able to commune with God. When I talk about communion, I'm talking about juice and crackers. I'm talking about spiritual union. God brings us, that's His desire. You think about that? You think about how mind-blowing that is, that the God of the universe wants to commune with you and me? And wants us wrapped up into Him, and He wants to be wrapped up into us. I mean, that's unbelievable that He would even feel that way. And then to send His Son and hang Him on a tree to secure that is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing that the God of the universe, that every president and every world leader and every government would have to bow in His presence, that He would love us, come down among us in the form of His Son, to just get us wrapped up into Him? Wow, He's phenomenal that He would do that. It's mind-blowing that He, and then to put up with us. I tell people all the time, if you were God and you were going to have to live with you forever, what would you be doing to fix you? Right? He's going to have to live with us forever. He's working on us, right, and getting us ready. And so the other thing is, spiritual death is conscious existence in separation from God. Now you think about that. Hell's torment, but think about what else is going to be going on in hell for those who miss heaven. What else is going to be going on is you're going to have a son and a father in hell together, and his son's going to say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I hate your guts. You've done this, this, and this with me, but you would never share Jesus with me. You never took me to church. We had the biggest four-wheeler in the community, and I played every sport coming and going, and you wanted me, but you never told me about Jesus. And now we're here. See, the other thing you got to realize about hell, there'll be no love there. Mothers and daughters won't love each other. They'll hate each other in hell. There won't be any agape in hell. You've got the flame. We talk about the flame most of the time. Let me tell you some things else about hell. There won't be any love there. Won't be any agape there. There won't be any sympathy there. If I taught you what the Jews teach about hell, it would blow your mind. It would blow your mind. So you got to understand, to die means you don't cease existing. You're going to exist somewhere. It's just a matter of where. All right? Now, the spiritual death is when we have that existence, but we recognize we're separated from God. And probably, I can only imagine how people in hell might be, that they're just going to keep playing over and over the times that God reached out to them, tried to share them His love, His salvation. Who's really in charge, right? God is. I'm going to say this. I want you to take it the way I intended, and then I'm going to close in just a minute. God's in charge of death. And if there was any question about that, we got that cleared up in Hebrews. So if God's in charge of death, it wouldn't matter whether He was righteous or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, it's good for us that He's righteous and perfect and can't do any wrong. But I'll just say it like this. Whoever's in charge of death is in charge. Let me just say it as plain as I can. Whoever's in charge of death is in charge. If the devil was in charge of death, then he'd be in charge. Good news for us, we have an almighty God, the only true and living God, who's perfect, can't do any wrong, cannot tell a lie, cannot sin. He's in charge of death. But it wouldn't matter. And I'm going to say this as plain as I can say it. It wouldn't matter whether God's, all His attributes were there or not. If He was in charge of death, He'd still be in charge. And that's why the psalmist said, let the earth rejoice because the Lord reigns. And it's not said that way. It's said casually in the English. But in the Hebrew, it's said like this. You better rejoice that the fact that God is God and not somebody else. Because He's perfect, He's righteous, He can't do any wrong. And so you understand, whoever's in charge of death is in charge. And to our good news, it's the God of the universe who's perfect, righteous, and loves us. Now, the last thing I'll say before I give you one more scripture is, how long-suffering is God? How long-suffering is He? I mean, the Bible said it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is something, you know, I don't know how often, if any, I've used this in an actual sermon. I quote it a lot. I use it at funerals a lot, but since this is our funeral today, I'm going to use it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is the one who starts to unfold the rapture for us a little bit. He says, "We shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now I want to share something with you. You can throw this in the trash if you like, but it's just something for you to think about. Enoch suggests that his molecules were changed. He's kind of a picture of the rapture. The seventh from Adam, he was not, for God took him, right? We're coming on that millennial time, the seventh from, and our calendars are off, but we're real close to that time, and looks like God's getting ready to take us, right? Similar. Elijah did not have that experience. Elijah went up in a chariot. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 11, most people just assume that the two guys in the tribulation period that are sent as God's witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. And they assume that because both of those left here without dying. But there's some things you need to understand. When you read the ministry of those two guys, those two prophets in Revelation, they are exactly what Moses and Elijah did. So I'm going record saying here, I believe it's Moses and Elijah, and I think it's clear. Well, why would it be Elijah and Moses and not Elijah and Enoch? Well, number one, what I share with you about Enoch's model. Number two, Elijah went up in flesh and blood. Those two witnesses are going to die on those streets. Number three is the devil tried to steal Moses' body. What would he want Moses' body for? You know, nobody really buried Moses. Moses went up to the mountain and God took care of all that. So why would God be preserving Moses' body, and why would the devil want it, and Elijah? And those two guys, it's clear if you read Revelation and go back to their ministries, the exact things those two guys did is what's going to happen again. So it looks to me like Moses and Elijah are going to come back. So that's how Elijah is going to, he's going to suffer death on this time, because both of them are going to die and lay in the streets for 3.5 days. So these guys, they're coming back. So death is a sure thing, but it's not a final thing. All right? Now, we've got the good news, and you got to be sure to share it with others, because we're running out of time. We don't want people to go miss heaven, right? We want them, God said it's not His will that any would perish. Who do you have influence with? Who can you get their attention of to say, hey, you know, you need to consider this, because death's sure for everybody, and you want to make sure you go to heaven. Let's stand to our feet. Death, there's so much to be said, and of course we didn't talk about the spiritual side of death, but we know there's part of that, and we may get into some of that next week. We believe God's in charge, don't we? But we don't always act like it. You guys come to the instruments. We don't always act like it. And our disobedience and our obedience, or the lack thereof, has a role to play in our lives. And we know that God's in charge. But we don't always remember that, do we? What if we thought about that God is fully in charge of your life, my life, and we live that way every day. Death is real. It's hard, especially when it's someone close to you. I understand that. But for us Christians, it ain't no big deal. It really ain't no big deal. If you're ready to meet Jesus, you're stepping from this life into His presence, like Paul said. Death is not that big of a deal. And I'll promise you, I'll make a promise right here, that if any of us were able to talk to anybody from heaven and ask them if they would like to return down here, they would. None of them would want to come back here. Can you imagine what they're experiencing? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this moment. We thank You for this time, and we just pray that as we understand that death is swallowed up, it's swallowed up. If we'd have read on there where Paul was talking, that the sting of death's gone, the victory of the grave's over. In fact, it's so over that Jesus went ahead and moved the Old Testament saints on into heaven, out of paradise, because heaven is better than paradise. And Lord, we just pray that we'll have a sense of urgency about us as we reach out to others and share Your testimony with them, Your gospel. Because death is reality, but it's not something we have to fear, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to meet Jesus, I can't tell you you'll have another chance tomorrow. I can't even tell myself that I'll wake up in the morning. I can't even tell my children, who are younger and healthier than I am, that they'll wake up in the morning. I can't tell anybody that. None of us have the promise of waking up tomorrow. What I can tell you is if you'll surrender your life to Jesus, and those of you who are listening to me by way of this cast, this broadcast, if you'll surrender your life to Jesus, you don't have to fear death anymore. Where's the sting? Where's the victory of the grave? It's gone. Because now you're in Him. So as we open this altar, if you want to pray at home and ask the Lord to come in your heart, will you come to this altar this morning as you consider the reality of death, what it means to every person. And that's the one thing every nationality, every skin color, every people group, we all have in common. Death. And there's one who made a way so we could escape the second death. As they worship, this altar's open.